Now I invite you to please pray with me. Lord God, this morning, take my words and speak through them. Take our hearts and speak to them. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Bring conviction to our hearts through the living word and initiate healing and transformation in our lives. All for the glory of your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to be looking at our gospel reading from John chapter 21. I invite you to take one of the blue pew Bibles if you didn't bring your own Bible and turn to John 21. It's page 907, and that way you'll be able to follow along. John 21, page 907. Last week in my sermon, I discussed Peter and fishing. Peter choosing to do the next best thing. That was part one leading into today's sermon. I encourage you to listen to the podcast or to grab a copy from our Welcome Center if you missed that sermon. Today, we're going to be discussing part two, Peter's restoration by Jesus. Now, for those of you that were here last week, from what did Peter need to be restored? Denial. His denial. How was he feeling? Regretful and shame. Regret and shame. Even though this narrative comes after Jesus appeared to the disciples, it's likely that Peter's still feeling the regret and the shame from his three denials of Jesus. Now, we all know the feeling of shame, but here's a good definition. You could go to slide one. Shame is the powerful experience that something you have done or failed to do has made you unwanted or unworthy of belonging. And before we get to the gospel reading, I want to tell you a story from my own childhood, one of my first memories of shame. I was about 10 years old, and I was enjoying my summer routine of riding my bike to the golf course each day, golfing and swimming with my friends. I was an innocent church kid. I was still Little Billy. You can't call me that. My mom does. I knew all about Jesus from church because we attended church every Sunday. But on that day, I dropped my bike and suit at the pool, and I was walking by the caddy waiting area. And usually there were a group of men, varying ages, waiting to work. But today, no one was there. But there was a bag with something in it sitting on the caddy bench. My decision to investigate what was in that bag was a moment that forever changed my childhood. I opened the bag, and I pulled out a pornographic magazine. Now, if that was not what you expected me to say, it was also not what I expected to see. And this is not perhaps what you expected in a Mother's Day sermon. I had never seen a magazine like that. And the images in those pictures shocked and at the same time captivated me. I took the bag with me and I shared it with a friend. My friend and I went back to my house where we played in my backyard, we played in the neighborhood, but then we came back and we were looking at the magazine again. And then I hid the magazine in my bedside table. Then my friend went home. Deep down, I knew there was something wrong with the magazine, something that I should keep a secret. But it was also irresistible. I couldn't stop thinking about the images. Later that afternoon, I went back into my bedroom, drawn again to flip through the pages. But the magazine wasn't there. And I tore my bookshelf apart. I could not find it. Suddenly, my awakened sexual curiosity mixed with panic and fear. What if someone else knew my secret? Where did it go? I'm surely in big trouble. Fear, more like terror, enveloped me. And I also began to feel regret. I had brought the magazine home. Regret that I had looked at the magazine. And my regret then became shame, as I imagined my secret being exposed to my family or to my parents. Now, I want to pause there, because I realize this story is big and powerful, as all discussions and experiences of sexuality can be big and powerful. For me, as you can understand, that day was a formative moment. forever introducing and marking my little boy mind and heart with fascination intertwined with regret and shame. Now, in last week's sermon, I reflected on Peter's three denials of Jesus. And I believe that moment in time was just as powerful and formative in Peter's life and faith. Because not even 12 hours prior, he had brashly declared his unwavering commitment to stand by Jesus. Up to death he would stand. "I will never deny you," Peter proclaimed. And then Peter denied him, not once, not twice, but three times. And Luke tells us in that third denial, Jesus looked up and made eye contact with Peter. Can you imagine what Peter felt there? He's already feeling failure and regret, but with Jesus piercing his soul, that would become shame. In the wake of Peter's historically infamous and colossal failure, and his feelings of regret and shame, and then after a night of frustration, a professional fisherman fishing all night long and catching zero, that would frustrate me, a non-professional fisherman. But for these guys, they were frustrated, possibly angry. Peter's dealing with all this baggage, and it's there that Jesus enters the scene to meet with them. So you have your Bibles open, John 21. We're going to go back to our reading from yesterday, and we're going to read verses 5 through 7, and I'm going to ask you who have your Bibles open to read it with me. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. First thing I want you to note there is Peter's response. Realizing that it's Jesus on the shore, he dives into the water. Contrast that with a similar report of miraculous catch of fish at the beginning of Jesus' ministry from Luke chapter 5. If you remember, Jesus was teaching. He got into Peter's boat. And then after teaching, he said, "Let's go out and catch fish." Peter said, "There's nothing to be caught, but because you say so, I will." Then they caught this miraculous catch of fish. This is what happened next. But when Simon Peter saw the miraculous catch of fish, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." When Peter first encountered Jesus, he was convicted of the sin and the shame in his life. God's presence in Jesus, God's power through Jesus, convicted Peter. He couldn't even look at Jesus. Then he spent 3 years walking with Jesus, listening to Jesus' instruction, watching Jesus love, heal, forgive, and restore the sinful, the broken, the lost, and the ashamed. And now, 3 years later, after his denials, Peter sees Jesus. Peter's still feeling that shame, but he knows this is the Lord. He is the healer, and you run to him. Peter knew that you don't hide from Jesus when you're feeling pain or regret or shame. You run to him. That's Peter's example to you and to me. Peter knew that when you're broken, full of regret, full of shame, you run to Jesus. So Peter ran. Well, he was on a boat. So he swam. You get it. He moved quickly, as fast as he could, to Jesus. I also want you to note a second thing. Jesus' posture. How Jesus receives Peter and the other disciples, because this isn't a haphazard, coincidental crossing of paths. Jesus had prepared for this meeting. Jesus didn't just appear as he had previously to the disciples, arriving through locked doors, surprising them. Here, Jesus is on shore waiting for Peter and the other disciples, having prepared breakfast for this hungry crew. How long Jesus was on the shore waiting, we don't know. Maybe he was there all night watching them struggle in the boat in the moonlight. He was definitely there long enough to start a fire, to catch fish, because you don't get old fish when you live in first century Judea. You catch fish and roast them on the fire. He was also there with bread, which he was cooking. Jesus prepared a welcome, a warm, relational, a caring welcome to them. He was aware of their hunger, their frustration, and he gives them food. Jesus was waiting for them. And now I want you to note how Jesus deals with Peter's feelings of regret and shame. So have your Bibles open again. Let's read together verses 15 through 17. So please read with me. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus doesn't ignore the issue of Peter's denials. Jesus doesn't simply brush aside his sorrow, his regret, and his shame. Nowadays, Jesus might have said, "No worries, no worries, forget about it, Peter. Hey, I'm alive. Don't worry about it, no worries." That's not what happens. Jesus presses in, addressing Peter's regret and shame head on, with the intention of forgiveness and restoration. Jesus asks Peter the same question more than once. What was the question? Do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Can you imagine how hard that question was for Peter to hear that from Jesus' lips after he had denied him? Twice Peter answers, I imagine without his brashness, I imagine in a quiet voice, he said, yes, of course, you know I love you. But it's after Jesus asks the question the third time. Look at verse 17. Jesus said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And we read, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" It's there after the third question that Peter falls apart. Why? Why do you think that was after the third asking? I just heard somebody say it, because he denied him. How many times? Three. Jesus' three questions echo the three denials. And with that third question, Jesus pulls the scab from Peter's wounded heart, revealing his shame. Remember what shame is. Here's the definition again. The powerful experience that something you have done or failed to do, and I added this to the definition, or something that has been done to you. These things have made you feel unwanted or unworthy of belonging. Peter, with his shame, no longer feels worthy of belonging to Jesus and his leadership. In Peter's mind, his betrayal and denial of Jesus are just too much to overlook or overcome. How could he receive me now? But Jesus knows this. After the third question, Peter, we read, is deeply grieved. his pride being cut to the quick. As the great physician performs painful but necessary surgery, shining his light into Peter's brokenness. And this is what the way my seminary professor put it. Jesus' surgical questions expose Peter's shame and initiate the repentance that enables one to experience the Lord's love and salvation. Without such surgery, the shame remains buried and festering in the dark. Without such surgery, one can remain full of self and pride. I'm not going to let anybody know this because I don't want to look bad, or I'm too embarrassed. You remain unable to hear and receive the guidance of the chief shepherd. Imagine if Peter had gone into ministry still feeling that shame, never having been restored. He forever would have questioned, am I accepted? Am I good enough? But Peter didn't carry that shame away because he humbly let Jesus take it away. Post-surgery, Peter is restored to Jesus. Jesus restores Peter to the company of the apostles and restores Peter to his mission of tending and feeding Jesus' sheep. And in verse 19, Jesus ends with, follow me. He invites him again. You're with me. Follow me. Post-surgery, Peter is a new man, never again to be controlled or overpowered by the regret and the shame of his denials. He's fully restored. And that's the good news. Jesus is whom you run to, not hide from, when whatever it is causing you to bury shame. This narrative indicates three key qualifications for the task of following Jesus. And we see these three things in Peter: humility, dependence, and obedience. Humility, dependence, and obedience. Peter's self-will and pride are forever shattered, replaced with humility and dependence on Jesus, all of which is revealed in his epistle letters to the early church. Now, I want you to note the key qualifications for following Jesus: humility, dependence, and obedience do not include perfection. They do not include never sinning again or being good enough, because those aren't a part. Humility, dependence, and obedience all are connected to Jesus and his lordship. Shame is one of the most powerful and destructive tools that the enemy uses against humanity. Shame demolishes humility, dependence, and obedience, making them an impossibility. Shame imprisons one in unworthiness, feelings of being unwanted, isolated in one's pain. Now, I imagine some of you are feeling perhaps a little uncomfortable right now as buried feelings of shame connected to something in your life or regret connected to something in your life are intruding into your mind and your heart. I pray that you will find the restoration and healing that Peter found in Jesus Christ as he ran to him, as he repented of his pride and turned to him. Now, I want to return to my story. I paused my story as I was tearing my room apart, looking for the magazine, as fear, embarrassment, regret, and shame seared into my heart. So what happened? Well, what happened was my parents took action to love and protect me. I have loving parents who were and are followers of Jesus. They sought to help me, to protect me. What happened was my friend went home and confessed to his parents what we had been doing. They called my parents. My parents then took action to protect me by taking the magazine out of my bookshelf so I would be protected. Now, I know that my parents were doing the best they could as parents, but they did miss a huge opportunity to further help me, because while they took the magazine away, they never talked to me about it. That left 10-year-old me with the embarrassment, regret, and shame to deal with on my own. I was too afraid to talk to them and admit my part. I was too afraid to go to them because I wanted to look good in front of them. Do you hear even the pride in my 10-year-old mind? I'm not willing to say, did you take this? Can you help me figure this out? I was full of shame, but I was also full of pride. I didn't want to look bad. I thus carried for years a toxic mixture of fear, regret, and shame intertwined with sexual curiosity that the magazine had awakened, hidden and buried deep below the surface of my heart, making me feel unworthy of the Christian community that was my primary identity. All of my friends were at the church and the youth group, and I couldn't let them know. I was suddenly unworthy. It was years later, as a college student, that I confessed and revealed my secret shame to another. My confession exposed my wound. It ripped the scab off, much like Peter's scab was ripped off when Jesus asked him those questions. And in time, I received the healing and restorative surgery from Jesus, releasing the shame I had been carrying, so I could more freely follow him, more freely walk in humility, dependence, and obedience as I continued to struggle in my life and as I continued to seek to follow him. Shame is so devious, so powerful, and so complicated. You can feel shame for things that you chose to do. You can feel shame for things that you chose not to do, and you can feel shame for things that were done to you. It doesn't have to be in this area of sexuality. A lot of shame is. Peter's shame was connected to rejection. Your shame can be connected to all sorts of things because the enemy uses shame relentlessly. If this morning the Lord is pressing into uncomfortable areas of your life and heart, bringing things to mind, I pray you will not run away or self-medicate or reject Jesus' surgical love that he offers you. Remember Peter's example, run to Jesus. I encourage you not just to hide the shame, God, please take it away from me, but I'm not telling anybody. Don't keep it in the dark. Allow God to rip the scab off. I want to encourage you to consider confessing and revealing your story to a trusted other person. Release that story from darkness and bring it into the light so that Christ can heal it with someone you can trust and know that my door is always open. Remember, Jesus is the one you don't have to hide from, but the one you run to, no matter what your shame is about. He is the one who can free you from your burdens. As Jesus did for Peter, he welcomes you. He's prepared to welcome you and meet you with fellowship and love and perhaps even with a wonderful breakfast, whatever that means in that analogy. Jesus desires to restore all that is broken, all that is wounded, all that feels unworthy. I pray you will turn to Jesus in a new way today and in the upcoming week with new conviction and new humility, and that you will receive his restoration as Peter did. I want you to remember that Jesus is the only one to truly fulfill and embody the words that we read in our Old Testament reading from Isaiah 61. I'm going to read it to you again, but this time from Luke chapter 4, as Jesus owned it. Let this wash over you. Imagine Jesus standing before you, unrolling the scroll and declaring, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to you, the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, to you. Recovery of sight to you that are blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Today, this scripture continues to be fulfilled in your hearing. And we praise the Lord for that. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.